Proverbs chapter 18. I'm assuming everybody is still in fellowship, so we'll just jump straight into Proverbs chapter 18, which begins, "He who separates himself sinks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." And again, in order to learn Bible doctrine, you have to find someone that is qualified to present Bible doctrine. In the church age, we call that the gift of pastor-teacher. And that person has to be prepared, obviously. And those that separate their own self here is someone that thinks they can do it all by themselves, and they quarrel against God's system, because God has established a system, has always been a system in this manner. The man doesn't count, the message is what counts. Number two, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." There you go, because what's in your mind is not Bible doctrine. Their mind can be filled up, and is filled up, with a cosmic system thinking. Verse 3, "When a wicked man comes, contempt also comes, and with dishonor comes scorn." Verse 4, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." So, the window to the soul is the mouth. It's not the eyes, it's the mouth. What's in the mouth, of course, reveals what's in your mind. Number 5, "To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment." And again, this speaks of the laws, the divine institution, the law and order concept, that judges have to apply the law, not their own personal opinion, same with law enforcement. Verse 6, "A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is in ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul." The soul, of course, is what the battle is all about. Is your soul going to be filled up with Bible doctrine, or is it going to be filled up with the cosmic system? And, of course, if you reject Bible doctrine, it's going to be a snare for your soul. 8, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." The whisperer here is someone that does gossip and slander, and they are very enticing. I mean, who doesn't like to hear a good gossip story? And, of course, you hear that, and you're tempted to pass it on to somebody else. And they go down into the innermost parts of your body. It affects you, because it affects your thinking. You're now thinking outside of what the divine viewpoint is. And, therefore, it's a great temptation to engage in gossip and slander. And we're all there. And we've all been there. 9, "He also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." Slack in your work, capitalism. Get a job. If you're a slacker, you're a brother to him who destroys, because what are you destroying? Well, you're not only destroying your own system, your own soul, but you're destroying the nation. When you give somebody something for nothing, it robs them of things in their soul, because they no longer have self-reliance. They don't go out and earn a living. And they're receiving something for nothing. And that has to do something to you, because your whole mentality is now changed by "the world owes me something." You become a slacker. You become jealous. You become arrogant. And the world doesn't owe you anything. Verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." That's it. The tower is the Bible doctrine. You run into it and you're safe. 11, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. But destruction, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor." And so the haughty heart is the arrogant person. They won't learn doctrine. And humility goes before honor. God gives grace to the humble, but he makes war against the arrogant. Remember that verse? He gives greater grace to the humble. The humble is someone that's teachable. But he makes war against the arrogant believer. This is a verse for this written to believers, by the way, not unbelievers. So you want to be at war with God? Be arrogant. What's an arrogant person? I know better than God. I know better than the Bible that has Bible doctrine, and I'm going to do it my way. The humble person just wants to know what God's way is. That's all I want to know. I don't need any song and dance. What does the Bible say? And I will follow God's way. Verse 13, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." We were, of course, exposed to this. If you watch the Kavanaugh hearings, I usually don't comment on contemporary debates, but you can just see. Half of those people, they didn't care about the answer. They'd already made up their mind. Before they even had the question, they already knew what they're going to vote. And that's not the way that judges are supposed to be. You're supposed to be impartial. You consider allegations and then you look for proof. Is there any proof for the allegations before you make up your mind? You can't say, well, I believe this witness and there's no corroboration whatsoever. Okay, well, maybe you do believe him, and sometimes you can believe a witness where there's no corroboration. But you've got to weigh all the facts before you make a decision. But clearly, these people were telling us they've already made a decision before they saw the facts. And whichever way it comes out, the truth should come out, obviously. But you don't want to make up your mind before you get all the facts. That's not what you're supposed to do as a judge. And that's someone who gives an answer before he hears. It's folly. It's a shame to you and a shame to the entire system. And people lose confidence in the system when they see those type of games playing. 14, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So this is the prudent, this is the positive believer towards Bible doctrine. You will get Bible doctrine. In the ear of the wise, you seek knowledge. That's what makes you a wise person. You want knowledge. Knowledge of what? Bible doctrine. 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Oh, this is a great illustration, isn't it? The first witness that comes in, oh, that sounds great. And of course, then you get someone that cross-examines that person. Really? Well, let me ask you this detail, that detail. I don't know. Don't know. Can't remember. Well, your story sounds great at first, very convincing, because liars can be great. People can lie. Males can lie and females can lie. Do you know females can lie? They can. It's a shock to many people. Yes, they can. Males can lie. Children can lie. Old people can lie. Young people can lie. And so the first person that pleads his case, in other words, you get to the police station first, my neighbor stole my lawnmower. It sounds very convincing. When they look at the case, dude, your neighbor didn't steal a lawnmower. You actually, you know, then they look at the facts. But the first time you hear a person, when you plead your case first, then you have greater weight until they start looking at things. So when you first hear a story, I saw so-and-so come out of a bar, you know, so first of all, it's gossip, none of your business, but, you know, you might say, well, what were they doing in the bar? Maybe their friend was there and they needed a ride home. Oh, well, that changes everything. I thought they were a drunk. We didn't have all the facts. There's only one person that has all the facts. Anybody know who that person is? God. And if you don't have all the facts, then how can you make a judgment? Now, of course, in our law enforcement system, we have to have a point where we have judges that have to make an assessment, and that's what they're designed to do. But the first to plead his case seems right to everybody until another comes and examines him. This is called cross-examination, which is a wonderful tool of the law, and it helps to get to the truth of what is before you. 18, the cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between the mighty ones. Here we got, you see the word cast is not in the original, so it just says the lot puts an end to strife and decides between the mighty ones. Well, this is at the end of the day. Now, the Jews did have a system where the priest would have a breastplate, and they'd have a device which would basically say yes or no. They'd pose questions, and they'd answer those questions. But ultimately, there's a way, you have to put an end to it at some point. The cast lot is the jury's verdict or the judge's verdict, that's it. And then that's it. We move forward. And that will decide between the mighty ones. The mighty ones, you've got two people who are contending something. And ultimately, someone's going to have to cast the lot for one or for the other. And once that occurs, then it's over. 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. And this is a strife. Strife between people, between brothers and sisters. You might encounter this when parent dies and all of a sudden there's huge strife and they'll never talk to you again and blah, 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 blah. And that happens all the time. Verse 20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So this 20 is setting up verse 21 because this is, we can all understand that. You have to have food and it satisfies your stomach. 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So death and life, of course, are the power of the tongue, means your tongue can do great things for you. Death, sin unto death, can be caused by these wagging of the tongues and slander and gossip. And, of course, long life is guaranteed if you are positive to Bible doctrine. and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This is true. God set up the divine institution of marriage. That's what we're talking about here. Now, there are exceptions. Paul never had a wife, but Paul had other things to take up the slack. But most humans will find a mate sometime in their lives. It might be later in your life. It might be earlier in the life. I didn't get married until I was 45. People are starting to wonder, getting married kind of late in life, aren't you? Well, I guess. I don't know. But some people get married at 18, 17, and they've got great grandkids by now. I'll never see any great grandkids, that's for sure. Might not even see any grandkids. Who knows? But it's a divine institution that's God's timing is perfect, and His timing, of course, is something you want to wait on. But that's the divine institution, and God has designed it for most humans will enter this condition. Now, marriage is a divine institution. It's for believers and unbelievers. Would you rather have unbelievers living in not matrimony because you're not going to marry them? No, marry them. It's a divine institution. Some churches, I'll never marry two unbelievers. Okay, well, why not? You should never marry a believer and an unbeliever because the Word of God says believers do not marry an unbeliever. So if you have the authority to conduct marriages and you're in a church, you shouldn't marry a believer with an unbeliever. But I see nothing wrong with marrying two unbelievers. Give them the gospel while you're at it. But I would not, if I had that authority, marry a believer and an unbeliever. Other than that, yeah, it's a divine institution to maintain stability in the human race. That's what it's for. And if you find a wife, you find a good thing. It's true. And obtains favor from the Lord. Because this is God's divine institution. Why does Solomon put this in here? Because he violated this divine institution all the time. All the time. And he had a miserable life. Verse 23, the poor man utters supplications, and the rich man answers roughly. The poor man, who responded to the gospel when Christ was on the earth? The largest category. Taxicab drivers and prostitutes. Tax collectors, the downtrodden. The poor, they responded in droves. But the rich and the upright, not many responded. Not many mighty are called because they're just a little bit too good. They don't realize that they are no good. You don't have to tell prostitutes and drug addicts and all these other people that are no good. They kind of already figured that out. They know they're no good. Therefore, they respond to grace really quickly because they realize I can't be saved by my works. I'm a no good SOB. I cheat, I lie, I steal, I do anything I can to get that drug fix or the alcohol, and I pretend this and do that. They got all that. The rich people, though, oh, they're just too good for it. They don't need God's grace. They got their own good works. And therefore, they answer very roughly. They're not responsive to Bible doctrine at all. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Most people are. They're very concerned with how many friends they have. And that's what drives the whole Facebook and all this stuff. How many friends like you or dislike you or whatever it is. And some people actually kill themselves because somebody said something bad about me on the Twitter or the Facebook or whatever. And that's really weird stuff. You don't need any friends. Friends, of course, is something that's part of the blessing for time, and you can have a friend. That's what Paul had. Paul had some very close friends. Dr. Luke was one of his close friends. Timothy was a close friend. Apollos, he had some really good close friends that took up the slack for the lack of his divine institution of marriage. But a lot of friends, a lot of people will friend you and say they're your friends, but are they really? No. If you have one good friend in this world, you're very lucky. Two, it's phenomenal. And Jesus himself had friends. Lazarus was his friend. And he cried when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha were friends of his, and so was Lazarus. Okay, chapter 19. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who hurries his footsteps errs. You can't get Bible doctrine all in one day. You can't hurry the footsteps. It takes a lot of time, and God will give you the time. He'll keep you alive. All you have to do is provide positive volition, and you will get there. Now, the vast majority of the world is against you. The entire cosmic system is against you. Most churches are against you. Most of your family and friends are against you. I guarantee it. But what are you going to do about it? No, just keep moving forward. It's a test. What's more important to you? Family, friends, the world, approbation of this or that and the other thing, or God's approbation? And we all have to make that choice. Verse 3, the foolishness of a man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. And of course, the fool ruins your own way, and you're against Bible doctrine. This is cosmic too. You hate Bible doctrine. You're just not neutral towards it. You work against it. Verse 4, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Wealth adds many friends. If you're a rich man, you got lots of friends because you have money. They're not true friends, but they'll say they're their friends over you. But a poor man is separated from his friend because a poor man, if he has a friend, it'll be a friend that likes him or is a friend, not because of his wealth. And if you don't have wealth, then most people aren't going to be friends with a poor person. They'd much rather be friends with a rich person. Verse 5, a false witness will not go. In other words, if you get an invite to go to President Trump's house, would you tell people about it and be very excited to go? Sure, he's rich. Have a lot of good time. I'll have caviar. I hate caviar. Have whatever you're going to have. What if you got an invitation from somebody that's poor down the neighborhood to come to their house for a party? Would you tell people about it? Probably not. You wouldn't go around bragging about it. Oh, I got an invite to go to a poor man's house. But what if the poor man had more Bible doctrine than the rich man? Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Now, you're not going to escape divine discipline. God knows everything. He knows everything about us a long, long time ago. Verse 6, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. And that's one of the hazards of being a rich person, because you never know who your friends are, real friends. And that's why, if you're rich, it's much better to have friends before you're rich, and they're still your friends, because you know they were the friends before you had the money. Because once you got the money, everybody's your buddy. Everybody. And if they know you're generous, they will put the squeeze on you for everything you can think of. Verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. So now we're switching a topic here. If you love your own soul, if you want to advance to spiritual maturity, you want to do the best for yourself. In other words, if you ever had this conversation with yourself, you could say, the myself of today, the myself of the future, like a month from now, is going to appreciate myself of today for doing the extra studying right now, so I don't have to cram study. So if you could look at it that way, you could say, myself of tomorrow is not going to like myself of today, because you're making bad decisions, you're making it hard for myself of tomorrow. If you get to tomorrow, don't think about it too much. It might hurt you this early in the morning. But he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. In other words, you want to get to maturity. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Again, repetition, repetition, repetition. You don't get away with anything. And the Lord will repay. Somebody wrongs you, don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of it in his own timing. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Foolish people and people that reject Bible doctrine, they can't appreciate luxury. They're never happy. No matter what they have, they're not happy. Luxury is designed for us, for mature believers. We appreciate it. Verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. We've seen this before. Don't worry about it. Somebody does you wrong, overlook it. Just blow it off, because you yourself have done wrong also. And you want to be forgiven, don't you? Yeah. Well, why can't you forgive someone else? 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. The roar of a lion actually paralyzes its prey. It scares them so bad that they can't hardly run. That's what it's meant to do. Because lions are fast, but they're not that fast. Some of these other creatures are much faster, and it scares them in their tracks, and then you can go up and kill them. A lot of times, it's the roar that will get you, not the actual object that's coming after you. And we saw this, of course, with Elijah. After he had engaged in the demonstration of the false priest, and their altar was not touched, and his altar that he built to the Lord was burned up, and all the water and everything with it, and he had his great victory over these pagan priests, all Jezebel had to do is send a note out there. She said, at this time tomorrow, you'll be dead. That's the roar of the lion. And he ran as fast as he could. After he just had a great spiritual victory, he ran as fast as he could, and like a scared rat. And that was the roar of the lion. And we know also from the New Testament, Satan, and Peter says Satan's like a roaring lion. He's walking around, prowling around, looking for somebody to chew up. But his favor is like dew on the grass. 13, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. What does that mean? This is the nagging wife. Nag, nag, nag. The wife that wants to control her husband in every single facet of his life. Do this, don't do that. And of course, many husbands are, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. And, you know, you would ask them, are you a man or a mouse? They'll say, pass the cheese, please. And there you go. So we've also studied the fact that a wife that's mature and her husband's a loser, what are you supposed to do? You win him over by your attitude, not by your words. And so the contentious wife here is someone that is arrogant, and she's not happy with her role, and she wants to let everybody in the world know it. Verse 14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife, of course, is a wife that has Bible doctrine circulating in her soul. And if you got something like that, you didn't find it. The Lord gave it to you as part of your divine escrow blessings. Because what's the probability that you're going to find a wife that's positive to Bible doctrine on your own? Very slim. Look at all the women that are listed for the men, but it applies to the women as well. Where are you going to find such a thing? You can't find it. God gave it to you. Now, it might have not been, you know, boom, I've got it right now, but you grew into it, or they grew into it. But God knew that they would grow into it at some point. Might have not been on day one or day two or day three or year one or year two or year three, but it got there. And how did you get it? The Lord gave it to you. Verse 15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Again, capitalism, get a job. 16, and we have too many people that are on the public dole today, and our leaders encourage that. If you're going to get welfare, then those people should be mandated to work. Give them 15 hours an hour to pick up trash on the road. There's lots of jobs that can be done where they can work for a living, because then it satisfies their soul as well. They feel productive. They're not getting handouts. They're actually working. And there's lots of things that can be done. But again, I'm not a politician, but the Word of God is very clear on this point. Verse 16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. The die here is a sin unto death. You will die the sin unto death if you reject Bible doctrine. If you keep the commandment, which is in this context was the Mosaic law, then you're going to keep your soul and you'll prosper. Verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Charity is commanded by the Word of God, by the way, and it's called grace giving. There's no amount set on it. Whatever you prosper, it says, as the Lord prospers, as you determine in your heart, that's what you can give. But of course, who are you going to give it to? I would strongly encourage you to be very discerning about who you give your money to, because a lot of people will say, I need money for groceries, and then they're going out. You see them come out of the liquor store with a big smile on their face. Their groceries were, you know, Jack Daniels or Mad Dog 2020. So be very discerning about who you give your money to is my advice. That's just good advice, personal advice. But being gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord. And so charity is commanded, but socialism is not commanded. It's not the job of the state. Now, you'll notice in the Mosaic Law that the state, every third year, did have a fund that was taken up for the poor. But it was every third year, not every year. And also, there were commandments that if you had a farm, you could not take all the food out of the field. So the poor could come through and get the scraps. So God recognizes charity. And when you had a theocracy where God ruled the nation of Israel, he mandated that every third year you'd have a year for poor people. Why not every year? Because those other 2 years, you're supposed to get off the poor rolls and get into the working rolls. But new poor always comes along, so every third year we'll help out the poor. And then you also had the offerings that were given, but we also have a clear obligation to help out those that are less fortunate as the Lord puts these people in your way. Verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Again, you have to do training of the kids. That's the family here. Family. The third divine institution. You've got to discipline your son while there's still hope, because a certain age is too late. You've got to start disciplining those kids very early on and teach them Bible doctrine, because otherwise you're desiring his death. And that could be spiritual death, because they might die as an unbeliever. Can be sent unto death if they are a believer, or they're going to die early. Or it could be capital punishment, because you didn't train them how to respect the law, and they went out and murdered somebody, and now they're being executed. 19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, but if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. In other words, this is privacy, personal responsibility. Not your job to rescue people and do this and do that, because you have to do it over and over and over again. They got to rescue themselves. We have all these programs in our prison system for rehabilitation. It's a waste of money. Absolute waste of money. You're not going to rehabilitate anybody by programs. If they don't want to rehabilitate, they're not going to rehabilitate. If they do want to rehabilitate, you don't have to pay a dime in prison programs for basketball courts or libraries and all that crap. It's wasting your money. But if they want to rehabilitate themselves, they will. If they don't, I don't care how much money you give them, you're a sucker. And of course, our society is a sucker. I put them all in chain gangs and have them working. We say we have a lot of in jobs that need to be fulfilled. We got a lot of people in prisons that can do those menial tasks. Gather lettuce, pick cotton, whatever it is. Chain them up and work them. And if we have a couple that are abused, we have some bad guards, well, we prosecute the guards and put them in chains. Got a solution for that. Because yes, there's always abuse, there's always corruption in every human endeavor. I'm not impressed that we got a corrupt guard that injured some little person on a chain gang back in the 1930s, and now we don't do it anymore. Ridiculous. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The general principle is correct. Work them. This is the doctrine of privacy. You can't live other people's lives. 20, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. The counsel we listen to is Bible doctrine. The discipline, of course, comes from the Lord himself, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Verse 21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Yeah, you've got all sorts of ideas. You want to be this, you want to be that, in your profession, this, that, and the other thing. I'm sure you do. There's nothing wrong with it. But the counsel of the Lord is what counts, because his plan may not be your plan. So you simply saw the wood in front of you, open the doors that are before you, and the main thing is just learn Bible doctrine. The rest of the stuff really doesn't matter. I know you think it matters, but it really doesn't. 22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. The kindness here is grace orientation to life, which is one of the problem-solving devices. Live and let live. Now that's very desirable if you can have that in your soul. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Here the word is respect. You respect Bible doctrine, you will have a long life. So that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. In other words, your conscience doesn't bother you. Your conscience is floating along. You rebound, you forget about it, move on. 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he will not, bring it back to his mouth. In the ancient world, they had parties that have a communal dish, and you put your hand in there. And so this is the sluggard. They're too damn lazy even to put it in their own mouth. And that's pretty lazy. You give them something, they're too lazy to give it to do anything with it. A lot of sluggards, you give them something, and they want more. Never enough. Load them 20, they want 40. People ask me for $10 or $20, I usually say, no, $10, why do you need $5? And they go, what? Anyway, verse 25. Strike a scoffer, and thy naive may become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. So you strike a scoffer, the naive may become shrewd. In other words, they will respond to you in a way that you think is proper, but they're lying to you. Oh, yes, I've learned my lesson. I'll never do that again. They're just telling you what you want to hear. They're very shrewd. So you discipline them that you cheated me, you did this wrong, whatever it is, and they'll tell you the right words you want to hear, and they'll cheat you twice as bad next time. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. 26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. And also, that's a good way to die early. Because one of the Ten Commandments with a promise is what? Honor your mother and father, that your days may be long in the land. That's a promise. If you respect and honor your mother and father, this is a promise that you'll live a long life, believer and unbeliever. And if you don't, of course, it's shameful, you're shameful, you're disgraceful, and you'll die early. 27, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Divine discipline. If you cease listening to divine discipline, because many times these Bible doctrines will hit you right between the eye. And I don't know you, I don't follow you around, but you're going to say, wow, you know, that's me. I've seen people come and go out of here because certain Bible doctrines offended them, and they never came back, which is fine with me. But I could tell that these certain doctrines that are in the Word of God, they didn't like it. All their life, they endorsed socialism. That's the way to go. When they hear the Bible endorses capitalism, they're gone. That's not my idea. My idea, we love everybody. My idea is that God is love and we just love each other. That's what the Bible says. They can't rightly divide the word of truth and they hear this and they're gone. Or if you talk about hell, I don't believe in hell. God can't send anybody to hell and they're gone, they're out. And many things can cause them to peel away. And so they cease, the discipline that comes to them by Bible doctrine, they don't like it, they don't want it. 28, a rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Well, this is, again, divine institution number 4 in the law and order category. You're a rascally witness, and you make a mockery of justice. You're a liar. You know you're a liar. And let you get up there and testify anyway. And you usually do it for some gain. You're after somebody. In civil court, you want to get money. You have a car accident, and your neck doesn't really hurt that bad, but guess what? You got a brace on your neck when you go into court. Oh, I can't move my neck. Oh, this is horrible. You've seen these shows, and they get a private eye that follows them around. They're jumping on the trampoline. Dude, I thought you said your neck was in a brace. They want the money. And so just because someone swears under oath in a court doesn't mean they're telling the truth. Because all criminals, all liars are not criminals, but all criminals are liars. Absolute liars. And because they're arrogant. And arrogant people think, a lie is just a means for me to get what I want. And I don't care. 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools, or the back of fools. And of course, you're going to reap what you sow eventually. You can't get away with this stuff forever. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying this great book of Proverbs to see how your divine institutions were set up and how we should mandate ourselves to live within those divine institutions and glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.